Just a couple of housekeeping things before I read scripture, so don't set your sermon clocks just yet. First and foremost, maybe to thank God and all of your love and support for Morgan Tinarello as she was married yesterday here in our church. She is one of the favorite daughters of our church, baptized and made her confession of faith in this church, and now is employed here as our youth director and married and off on her honeymoon. She was thrilled with all of you that came, all the love and support through cards and notes, and she was another church wedding here where the bride was radiant, and it was such a blessing to be a part of. But thanks to all of you for your support of her. And then secondly, I wanted to thank our welcoming committee and our staff parish and all of you who made yesterday so special with that 5K, whatever it was, that we did around the parking lot together. It wasn't really a full 5K for some of us. I was terrified to leave the church first in this role, and secondly, to maybe think about going out with a roast, mostly because I'm too proud for that. I just thought I didn't want to go out all banged up, you know? And then I didn't want to gather and have people say nice things and turn me into a saint that I'm not. So that felt really good, too, to be with you, to mingle, to walk, to have joy, to see the C.S. Lewis quotes. I think maybe just to be known and still loved was such a gift yesterday. And on behalf of Angie and I, we can't thank you enough for the way in which you have loved us here and for the ways that you're saying goodbye in such dignified and personal ways that feel right to us. When I first came here, I think some of you might remember, I did a kids' sermon and I pulled out all these shoes that weren't mine, and I asked the kids to identify the shoes. Some were high heels, and some were, one was a pair of Revron's shoes. And I said, they're beautiful shoes, they just don't fit me. And I pulled out my own shoes and said, these are mine, you know, and for better or for worse, I'll just wear those, and I'll not walk in Ron's shoes, I'll just walk behind him, and hopefully with the sort of love and integrity that he did, but in my own way. And you have just let me do that, and I'm so thankful. And I thought the goodbye was just reflection of all that listening and care and love. Thank you. If you would be willing and able, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel from Luke 11. Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend has come and arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Don't bother me. The door has been locked. My children are in bed with me. I cannot get up and give you a thing.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything out of friendship, at least because of the persistence of the one knocking, he would get up and give him what he needs. So I say to you," said Jesus, "ask and it shall be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks, the door shall be opened. And if there is anyone among you who had a child who asked for a fish, would you give them a snake instead? If a child asked for an egg, would you give it a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of God given to you, the very children of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Before you go to a creepy image of thinking that this story means that you have to keep banging and knocking and asking, and that God is sort of reluctant to give that until we make a nuisance of ourselves, just pause for a minute and think of this parable as a story of identity. Frederick Buechner tells a story about a motherless tiger cub that's adopted by a family of goats. The little tiger cub, since he didn't know how to speak tiger, grew up learning goat. He emulated their movements, he ate their food. In short, he thought himself a goat. One day, and there always is a one day, a tiger came along, and all the goats scattered in fear, and the young tiger was left alone to be confronted, afraid, and yet somehow deep down not afraid, alien, and yet somehow deep down familiar. The tiger cub stayed as the tiger king approached. The king tiger asked him what he meant by his unseemly masquerade, but all the young tiger could do was nervously bleat and look down at his paws, wishing they were hooves, and nibble at some grass. The king tiger circled him, picked him up, brought him to a pool of water where both of them sat reflecting in the mirror of the pool. The king, hoping that the tiger cub would pick up the clue phone and realize he was not a goat but a tiger, still the tiger cub nervously bleated, side by side, confused. And then the king tiger had another idea. "I'll get some raw meat." And he did, and brought it back. And as the tiger cub tasted the meat, something happened. The tail swished a little bit, and then he dug in his claws. And then deep down, for the first time in all his life, the tiger cub roared. And all the jungle beheld, this was no goat at all. I think if we really knew the truth, our identity, and what we were created to be, you would know you're no goat at all. Even though sometimes we nibble at grass and bleat and act silly and make funny noises, there is something deep down in you that was born a tiger. You were created in the very image of God. Holy and intimate, you were created for union, something to be in harmony and rhythm with the peace and the compassion, and especially the love of Christ. We were built to look like, talk like, and act like a human being, which Jesus modeled in perfection to us and for us. Something has gone wrong deep down. Something has gone wrong around us. Like a mirror, we look into the reflections every once in a while, maybe in a holy space or in a moment of communion, maybe outside of church, where just for a moment you get a glimpse, but still distorted and refracted and somehow not right. And then because of our own inability to sense our true nature, we put on the masks and covering of goats in this world. We learn well in middle school and beyond how to bleat, how to move, how to please, how to find little trophies and popularities and pleasures which make our goat nature feel, like maybe we could get by on the savannah. In our search for identity, we look and long, and yet deep down inside of us, there is a tiger that's disconnected and discontented with our goathood. We can eat grass, but it will never fill us. We can bleat along with the best of us, but deep down, there's a suspicion that we were meant for roaring. There's a sense that our little hooves sometimes could make a difference, but if we could only know that we have claws, wild and living ones, to make difference. Just accept our goathood, say sometimes our parents, eat, drink, and be happy, and just have a little bit of pleasure and find a good job and settle down and make bleating noises the rest of your life. It'll all be okay. And then sometimes in the night when our tiger nature calls, we do things like turn up the TV or have another drink or make plans to win another trophy or just stay busy so that somehow our goathood is acceptable to us. And in the modern era, when goats come to church, this is what pastor goats do to them. We try to moralize them and housebreak them and turn them just into nice goats. We take their claws out, we housebreak them, we turn them into boring, repressive, dull, lifeless little goats that are in tune with morality and then the judgment of other goats that don't quite behave like them. And T.S. Eliot breaks the silence with words like this: "In the joy of our life comes Christ the tiger, to roar. Look at him, if you will. Lift up your heads to him and see what a real human could be. One must do two things with the problem of Christ: either crucify him or allow the tiger to make us face the goat in us and give him the ability to turn us into tigers, to drink of his blood, to hear his roar, to be awakened to a deeper and more meaningful life than manners and morality and money and church, to become fearless before the world." So Jesus tells this story at midnight. A guy knocks on the door, and the other one doesn't want to give him a thing. And the idea of it is, oh, maybe if I just knock harder and try harder and do more, I'll persist into this idiot or this stringy, negative, angry grump to get up and give me something. Jesus gives a parable of contrast as if to say this: you're not one of these on the outside knocking. You're on the inside in bed as a child with a parent who loves you. You are so loved and so adored and so sacrificed for and so ached for that you are that voice in the night that God wants to hear from. This parable of contrast simply isn't to try to beat you into persistent prayers to keep asking over and over as a stranger to give you what you wished you had. This is a story of identity, that you are an insider in Christ. You are one that has been shamelessly loved. In fact, the word persistence is sometimes translated into shamelessness around the knocking and persisting. And then I wonder in the story, who is the one who really is the shameless one in this? Is it a story about one who's knocking and asking, or is it really a story about the love of a father so deep, so profound and powerful that when a child asks for one thing, he deeply aches and desires to give you something better than you ever even asked for or yet imagined? Leave me alone is not the point of the story. It's the goodness of a father who would rather give food than snakes. Ask, he says, and it will be given. Maybe it's because of God's shamelessness that he provides now this story to us to remind us that God would come shamelessly and humbly as a baby laid in a manger without means or looks, that God would condescend to become a slave or a servant to us so that we might overhear his roar and serve others, that God would be beaten, nailed, spit on, and laughed at by people who simply don't understand and absorb our hate and hell and anger so that he could shamelessly bring us into a position that we could be called his own children and simply be on the inside to whisper to a father, "These are the things that I would like to tell you." And like any good dad, the sound of your voice becomes the lilt of his affection. I remember, only because I see a dear friend who feels incomplete if he doesn't get a Rudy story, just a quick one about my dad. One time when he found a couple of brothers and I bleeding as adolescents, drenched in a testosterone bath that make us insane for about 4 years, somewhere in the age of late middle school through high school. I remember him saying, "Diet." It was his favorite word. "It's about time you either change your name or your behavior. Think about it. One, eventually, in order to be claimed by that family, needed to do one or the other." These words that Jesus offers changes our behavior and reveals our true name. Barbara Brown Taylor said that the first time she ever read this parable, she said someone asked her about her prayer life in a Bible study, and she said, "I felt like a bulimic would feel when people asked me about my favorite dinner." She said, "I suddenly felt like I was trying to hide my problem. I started talking about other things about faith other than prayer, and when the person brought me back to prayer, I just simply said this, 'My prayer life is tragic and insignificant, and it has no power to it.'" Most of us feel these things when we hear and overhear these stories, unless we're taught to roar. What if this Tiger King picks you up and brings you to a place and feeds you a meal that opens your identity, that simply allows you to pray prayers during the day like this? "I love you. I understand that you love me. I'm aware that you are aware." To acknowledge his kindness and gifts of people that he puts around us in our life, to the place where, like Francis of Assisi would say, we begin to become a prayer instead of saying prayers. Maybe it's Paul's idea of ceaselessly praying, but I remember one brand new Christian one time saying to me, prayer just felt like this repressive and didactic thing that was pushed on people. Now, he said, "I've gone to a place where I never thought about God, to where I can't stop thinking about him at all." Maybe prayer is a way of life and a rhythm where we see ourselves as tiger cubs. Maybe prayer is a place where we know that nothing escapes the gaze of this God who has come for us, not a sparrow, not a woman bleeding who touches the hem of his robe, not his disciples acting like idiots, shooing away the children from his presence, and not even sawed-off crooks who climb up into sycamore trees can escape the notice of our Tiger King. "I am a goat," I say some days of my life. Let me hear him roar again. And to remind me of the power that he has to change goats into tigers, to make those who are half alive into fully alive human beings, and to give hope to the hopeless and life to the dead. Oh God, I thank, come on this Communion Sunday, and as we taste of a little bit of bread and grape juice, let us overhear the whisper of his roar and break the silence, and for our true identity to continue to emerge as daughters and sons of a living and wild King. Amen.